Let us pray. God of love, speak your word to us. Help us hear your voice. Shape us by your grace. Help us to be true to you, true to your love, true to the glory that is our own souls. Bless us that we may not conform to this world, but be transformed by a new mindfulness, the mind of Christ. We pray in the grace of your Spirit. Amen. A reading from Hebrews. Some of our ancestors suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were beheaded. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats. They were homeless, persecuted, and tormented. Yet the world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Yet all of these, heroes of the faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better so that they would not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who, for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart. The word of God for the people of God.
Listen for the living word of God as you hear the good news from Luke's gospel in the 12th chapter. Jesus said, "I have come to bring fire to the earth, and I wish that we're already kindled. I have a great baptism to undergo, and what stress I'm under until it is completed. Do you think I've come to bring peace to the world? No. But division. Households will be divided, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. Father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." And he said to the crowds, "When a cloud comes up in the west, you say, 'It's going to rain,' and then it does. When a wind comes up from the south, you say, 'Ooh, it's going to be hot,' and then it is. You hypocrites know how to interpret the signs in the earth and the sky, but you can't read the times." The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. At the big extended family picnic, Digliani family over in Somerville, all the cousins and aunts and uncles from all of Red Sox Nation gathered there for the big family picnic, and little Jimmy created quite a stir at the tender age of 11, walking in with a New York Yankees baseball cap. He caught some ribbing, but it was the family picnic, so he still got 2 of Aunt Eleanor's extraordinary lobster rolls, and he got an extra whoopie pie because he's family. At the Martin family picnic outside of Roundup, Montana, all the aunts and uncles and cousins gathered, and young Anna, high school senior, caused a bit of a stir when somebody noticed and asked her, and it turned out to be true, that she was vegetarian. And their family were cattle ranchers. Everybody at the picnic either was or was in support of people who sold beef for a living. And her uncle said to her, "You mean to tell me that I'm wasting my whole life?" And she said, "No, I mean to tell you I'm not eating meat." At the Hutchison family gathering, all the aunts and the uncles and the cousins all gathered for their big family picnic. And Marty, high school student, caused a bit of a stir when he showed up in a t-shirt that said, "Black Lives Matter." There was some heated debates. It was still the family picnic, so he got hamburgers and hot dogs along with everybody else, but there were some aunts and uncles who wouldn't sit at his table. At the Torney family picnic, all the aunts and the uncles and the cousins gathered, and Ellen created quite a stir when she showed up with her friend Lisa, that she introduced as her wife. And the discussion that ensued was so emotional that after a while, Ellen and Lisa left the family picnic, and in fact, since then, have never been included in the family. Jesus says, "I've not come to bring peace, but division." Man, those just seem like such dangerous words to say in this world that is so full of divisiveness. You only have to say the name of a presidential candidate to start an argument. And it doesn't take too long before whoever you're with will be pretty sure that whoever supports the other candidate are a bunch of morons, all of them. And we can't even react to some people's divisiveness with anything other than more divisiveness. So what in the world is Jesus talking about? This is one of those things that's really important not to pull out of context. In the context of Jesus' ministry, what's really clear is that Jesus is not asking us to be divisive. He's asking us to be decisive. And when you do that, it will create divisions. But notice that Jesus didn't make those divisions. Jesus was always including people who had already been divided. Jesus was always overcoming divisions, eating with sinners, touching lepers, including all the outcasts, going to have lunch with the Pharisee that disagrees with him. But he knows that everything he does and says will be controversial. And he's saying, don't back off. Go ahead and be controversial. People will divide. Fathers and sons will fight. Oh well, people are like that. So we hear that reading that Jane read from Hebrews about all of our spiritual ancestors who got killed because they stood for what they believed in, they were true to who they were, they expressed what they care about, and other people didn't like that, and they got some pushback. And Jesus said, that's going to happen, just so you know. So if you put a Black Lives Matter sign in your church, somebody will quit. Don't back off. Because you know what? If you don't put a Black Lives Matter sign in your yard, somebody will quit. No matter what you do, somebody else will always not like it and create some kind of division. What's beneath that? Here's the deal. There are certain instincts and reflexes we have, right? If I wave in your face like that, you're going to blink. That's just a reflex. It's not a choice. It's not a value. It's just how we human beings are. There's a reflex that every single human being has. It's some part of us. And some people, it's just a little sliver. And for some people, it seems to be 3/4 of their personality. Every single human being is insecure. I'm not absolutely, totally, naturally, instinctively convinced that I belong in this world, that I am beloved. I'm just a little insecure. And so there's a part of me that needs to have a way to fit in, a way that I know I can fit in. Every single human group, beginning with a family and moving out from there, is constructed by insecure people. All of them. Every family is made up of people who are insecure. Every religion, every religious party, every neighborhood, every nation, every political party, are made up of people who are to some degree insecure. That fear, that insecurity is what we call sin. Sin doesn't mean you're evil, doesn't mean you're bad, doesn't mean the devil is in you. It just means that you have this reflex that says, I'm not sure if I fit in. I want to make sure that I fit in. And sometimes that sin makes us do things that are silly. Like we dress the way everybody dresses so that we fit in. Sometimes it makes us do things that are horrendous. Like discriminate against entire groups of people. Or walk into a nightclub and shoot as many people as we can because we think they need to be eliminated. It's that same instinct that says, I'm not sure I fit in. So I need to make sure there are ways that I can fit in. And every family has them. Every church has them. Ways that you know you fit in. You speak the right language. You favor the right baseball team. You eat the right stuff. You have the right accent. You believe the right things. And if you don't, you don't belong. And we need for people who don't belong to really not belong. And so people who look like they belong or try to belong, but they don't belong in the right way, really threaten us. Because you see, if you want to belong in a way that's not the way that we've accepted that you're supposed to belong, that either means that your way of belonging is right, which means maybe my way is wrong, or having a way of belonging doesn't matter. Either way, that's kind of scary for me because then I don't have my automatic way to belong. So what do we do about that? The interesting thing is that Jesus names that with his words and says there are going to be divisions. People are going to feel threatened just because you don't fit in the way they want you to fit in. His actions show us what that's like. He lives a life of overcoming those divisions. And there's another layer, and that's his presence. Over and over, the Jesus who is always with us, never against us. The Jesus with whom we always belong, no matter how screwed up we are, over and over says, you belong. Come to my table. Sit here with me. Right here with me. I don't care who else thinks you don't belong. It's my table and you belong. I don't care how much you are afraid that you don't belong. You do. I got to tell you how cool it is. And I hope every single one of you takes the opportunity sometime to help me serve communion. I know pretty much everybody in the room. Almost every single person who comes up for communion. And every single person who comes up gets a piece of Jesus. You get a piece of bread. You've just won a scholarship, you get a piece of bread. You just flunked out, you get a piece of bread. You just got married, you get a piece of bread. You just got disowned, you get a piece of bread. You just won the Nobel Peace Prize, you get a piece of bread. You were a mass murderer, come on in, I'll give you a piece of bread. Because everybody belongs. And it's not just some idea, it's this presence that's in us that says, you are mine. All of those divisions are an illusion. The reason we come here time after time to this table is partly to be reminded because we're insecure. We don't absolutely, totally, naturally trust that we belong. There are these ways that we're not quite sure if we need to be good enough. There are ways that we're not quite sure that we fit in with the people that we care about. We also need it in order to practice. Because you've got to come up and get that piece of bread right next to somebody who supports that other candidate. And they get a piece of bread too. You've got to come right up next to the person that you thought you were not on speaking terms with. And you've got to sit right next to him at Jesus' table. You got to sit right next to the person that turns you off, the person who threatens you, and be in this together. And when we practice that, it opens up this little door in our unconscious by which we can begin to approach every other person the way Jesus did and assume, among other things, they're hurting. There's some part of them that's not sure that they belong. There's some part of almost everybody that's afraid of what will happen if they are actually true to themselves. What if they actually say what they really believe? What if they really express what they truly care about? What if they let you know how they actually feel? They're probably a little afraid of that. Almost everybody you meet will be to some degree weary of fitting in, of not telling so that they can stay at the family picnic, of pretending so that they don't get rejected, of trying to figure out what you can say, what you can't say, what you can expose, what you have to keep covered, how you go along to get along, how you pretend that what's not true. And everybody is a little bit weary of that, just tired. It makes us ornery. It makes us do mean things. That's how sin works. So we come here time and time again, partly to get that bread that says, you belong. You get your piece of bread. Nothing matters to take that away from you. The more we receive it, the more we can trust that and begin to relate to others more and more the way Jesus did, with that gentle compassion for people who, the worse they are, must be hurting worse. The people that you see in the news that act the way they do, it's because they're afraid. Now, sometimes they need to be told to sit down and shut up. Sometimes somebody needs to take away the microphone or the gun or whatever they have, but not forgetting that they're doing that because they're afraid. And the way we heal the world is not just to get that one person to sit down and shut up, but to get all of us to know that we belong. And when you do that, people will hate you for it. But when you've been to this table over and over and over again, the one who got crucified says, that's the way it works. They will hate you for it. So come get your bread. You're going to need this. We're about to sing this song about how Jesus walked this lonesome valley all by himself. Because you got to do that. Jesus says, you don't have to be divisive, but you do have to be decisive. And you got to do that on your own. Nobody's going to do it for you. But we come here to this table to remember. In this world, there's no such thing as alone. You walk this lonesome valley with the one who walked it alone, with God, with that whole cloud of witnesses. You do belong. Will you pray with me? God, we hold before you that doubt in our hearts, that fear that we are not good enough for you or for one another. Receive us, heal us, and help us trust. God of grace, we give you thanks for that belonging that can't be taken from us. Help us to trust that it can't be taken from anybody. We pray for the faith to receive your blessings, to be mindful of your presence, and to listen for your voice. and for the courage to trust your deep desire for us, surrendering everything to your love, to live in harmony with your grace. Amen.